1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, give ear to the word of God today. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to teach us his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to grope around in the dark to try to figure out who you are and what you require of us in the way of salvation through faith in your Son, in his gospel. And we ask that you would be pleased once again to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us your word this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear great things from your word. Lord, we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And so we ask that you would feed us even this morning on your word by the work of your Spirit. Make us grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and equip us for how you would have us to live, because we spent this time that our minds might be renewed unto the transformation of our lives. For it's in Christ's name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. Well, the text this morning is a relatively brief one, not as brief as last Sunday with the Eighth Commandment, but it's only a couple verses. And in this passage in 1 John 5, John speaks of the believer having victory over the world or overcoming the world. In fact, if you might have noticed as I was reading the text, he mentions overcoming the world three times in two verses. So it's clearly this is the subject that John is pointing us to here. And so, you know, you might read a passage like this and read phrases like overcoming the world and having victory over the world, and sort of without thinking about what it actually means, we sort of intuitively think we know what that means, or maybe we have our own. Everybody has a different picture in mind of what that looks like. You know, if I were to say overcoming the world, what do you think of? Might have six or seven different ideas of what that might look like or what that might mean. You know, a lot of times we think of the world as being the bad stuff out there. You know, you think of the monastic movement earlier in the church's history. People kind of thought they could get away from the world by joining a cloister or a convent, but that's not really the solution, is it? Because the world is also in here. The world is in our own hearts and flesh in some senses. So, you know, the problem is wherever you go, there you are. You're there too, and you're still a sinner and that kind of a thing. So we have to be careful how we understand what this victory is, what the world is, what it means, therefore, to have this victory over the world. And what does John mean by it in this particular context? In 1 John 5, what is John's basic point when he talks about the world and overcoming it? That might not be quite as easy to discern at first glance as we think. So we're going to look, Lord willing, at three things this morning, three things from our text. And you could put these three points in the form of questions, which I will kind of do this morning. First, what does it mean to overcome the world? What does it mean to have victory over the world? Second, who are these overcomers that John says has victory or have victory over the world? And third, what is the means of that victory? How do we have, if we have victory over the world, what does it mean? And how do we have victory over the world? That's what we hope to look at this morning. So the first thing, what does it mean for us as believers in Christ to overcome or to have victory over the world? This victory is certainly the main thing in John's mind in our text. Again, he mentions it three times. John Stott points out this. He says, three times in three successive sentences, as if to hammer the truth home, John repeats the phrase, overcome the world. First, he declares that everyone born of God overcomes the world, back in verse 4. He goes on to ascribe the Christian's conquest, not to his birth, but to his faith, verse 4, the second half of it. He then proceeds to enlarge on this fact, expand on it, in the form of a question which he immediately answers, who is it that overcomes the world? only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John Stott there answers the three questions that we're going to be looking at, I think, quite well, or summarizes them for us. You might know that the word victory or the word overcoming is found, it's found nearly 30 times in the New Testament, most of which are found in John's writings. It happens 6 times in 1 John. It happens at least 14 times in the book of Revelation alone. John, you might know, wrote that book as well. So it's a very common theme throughout John's writings in particular. If you've read the book of Revelation a number of times, remember the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And very often in those letters, somewhere towards the end, it'll say, to him who overcomes, you know, a promise is given. It's given to all the churches. So overcoming is a very common theme. Morning, Sandra. Good to see you. So overcoming is a very common theme in Scripture. So that being the case, the fact that John uses this phrase or this word so many times, I think it's always best, but in particular in this case, it's best to follow the old rule of interpretation. We say you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. You know, I tend to quote commentaries and whatnot, other writers, and that's always good. But the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And so when you're reading a passage, if you're not sure what it means, the first place and the best place to look is the other parts of Scripture that use similar language or talk about the same thing. So the first thing, and in some ways the key thing for us to notice in our text, is the very first word in our text. It's a word that's very easily overlooked, and it's the word for, there in, ironically, verse 4. What this word shows us, it should show us if we're paying attention, is what John says in verse 4 is directly connected to the verses that went before it. You know, I know we can tend to look at everything in isolation, as if verses 4 and 5 are in a vacuum. After all, what am I doing? I'm preaching on these two verses, in not disconnecting them from what went before it, but it's really, you could say, it's impossible to rightly understand verses 4 and 5 without looking back to verses 1 through 3. Because what does John do? He says for, or you could even translate it because. So what he's saying here is based upon what went before, and literally points us back to it for us to understand it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: it's obvious from the word for at the beginning of the 4th verse that the apostle here is continuing something he has already mentioned. So in order to understand the statement of these two verses, verses 4 and 5, we must remind ourselves of the previous verses, which is a good thing for us to think about. He goes on to explain the following, Lloyd-Jones does. He says, for, or because, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is why the commandments are not heavy or burdensome. That is the connecting link. In other words, what he says there, John is telling us that the reason, back in verse 3, the reason why we love God, and you know, the love for God is to keep God's commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The reason why God's commandments are not grievous or burdensome to the believer in Christ is because the believer is born of God, and whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. You see the connection there? Overcoming the world has something to do with obeying God's commandments and not seeing them as burdensome. So that's the particular way that John is speaking of the world and overcoming it here in our text. Another commentator writes the following: the fact in verse 4 that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world is given apparently as the reason why to such a one the commandments of God are not grievous. And he goes on to say, wherever that impression of the world, that is, of commandments of God being grievous, wherever that impression prevails, that is the world. So in some sense, in this particular context, whatever makes us think of God's commandments as grievous or burdensome, that is an evidence of the influence of the world upon us. And so Canlis goes on to apply this to our lives as believers, that commentator does, in the following way. He says, what is the world to you? It is whatever, it is whoever is apt to make you feel God's commandments are grievous or burdensome. You know, so if I were to ask you, I won't ask you to raise hands or blurt things out. But when I say, what is the world, what do you think of? You know, sometimes we tend to oversimplify things and say, oh, well, the world, and this isn't wrong, but it's not nearly thorough enough. We might think of worldly things as mainly entertainment. Oh, there's worldly entertainment. There's, you know, bad movies, bad music, bad TV shows, things we shouldn't expose ourselves to. And those things, that's true in some ways. There's lots of things we should not spend our time being amused by or wasting our time on. But that's not certainly what John is talking about here. And certainly our amusements can tend to make us think that God's ways are burdensome, can't they? In fact, entertainment might be one of the most devious ways of doing that, because what does entertainment do? You know, the word amusement, years ago, when I was at the, a long time ago, at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, I remember Dr. Boyce mentioning something I'd never thought of. He said, you know what the word amusement means? It means to not think. The word A, like the word atheist, the word A is the negative. They call it the privative. Like it means the absence of something. So an atheist doesn't believe that God exists. He believes in no God. Well, to amuse yourself, think of amusement parks. It's a place to not think. You know, we might take that too literally, but it's to take your mind off of what you normally would be thinking of. But your amusements, they let down your defenses, or they try to get around your mental defenses by you not thinking, by thinking all you're doing is being entertained when you're actually being sometimes actually indoctrinated and made to think that God's commands are in fact grievous. And so we have to be careful to define our terms. We don't want to oversimplify things and leave other things out. We must have an idea of what the world is that John's referring to if we're going to rightly understand what it means to have victory over that world. The world, then, you could summarize it this way. This might be too simple, too. But the world is anything that is opposed to God, that is opposed to God's people, his kingdom, and certainly, in this particular case, anything that's opposed to God's will and his commandments. Anything that is opposed to God's will and his commandments and would lead us to think of his commandments as burdensome or grievous. You might know the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, talks about the world and the will of God in very similar terms. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, very familiar exhortation from Paul. It's kind of the hinge of the book of Romans. He spends, you know, if I can give you a quick thumbnail sketch or outline of Romans, for 11 chapters, more or less, it's Paul saying, here's how God saves you as a sinner, by his grace in Christ. 11 chapters of the gospel being thoroughly explained. There's some applications scattered in there in chapter 6 and whatnot. But most of it's just, here's what God has done to save you from your sins. But then in chapter 12, it's where he turns to what we call the application. Because of all these things God has done to save you that I've told you about in the first 11 chapters, here's how you should live in light of that. And Romans 12, 1 to 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, he's speaking to Christians here, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies, not just your minds, not just your emotions and your experiences, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here it is. Do not be conformed to what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So a large part of having your mind renewed and having your life transformed and changed is coming to understand by testing and proving that God, first, what God's will is from the Scriptures, and secondly, that God's will as expressed in his commandments and in the rest of Scripture, his will is good, not grievous. His will is acceptable and not something to be rejected. And his will is perfect. It's all for our good. And yet the world would say, oh, if you follow God's way, you're going to be miserable. Oh, you don't want to do that. You're going to be missing out. And Paul says, you know, naturally we think that way. And so we need, all of us, our minds renewed by the Word of God. So Our grateful response to the mercies of God and the gospel and our salvation in Christ is primarily, in some way, you could say, is to consist in our not being conformed to the world. And what's the alternative? Being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And what does that renewal of mind look like? It involves coming to know and do God's will more and more and see it not as grievous or burdensome, but as that which is good and acceptable and indeed perfect. So in many ways, John and the Apostle Paul, unsurprisingly, are kind of saying the same kind of thing, aren't they? And in some ways, in the same way and the same reasons. So the second thing we're going to look at this morning from our text is not just what does victory over the world look like, but who are the victors over the world? To whom is it promised that we will have victory over the world? And who is it that this victory is being called to walk in? And as believers, think about this. It's not just some group of, for lack of a better term, you know, extra special Christians or super Christians or whatever you want to call them. It's not some second level Christianity that people are called to and they're the overcomers and the rest of us are just a bunch of, you know, we're just the lowest level. You know, I'm bad with illustrations, but, you know, sometimes you get general admission seats just to a place, and sometimes if you pay more, you get like the really good seats. Like, most of us are general admission Christians, right? That's what we think of, and the really good ones. Well, they're the overcomers. No, that's not what John says at all, is it? John says if you're born again, if you're born of God, and if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's every Christian. This isn't something reserved for the really cool people, the really special Christians. It's for all of those who believe. Look at again at verses 4 and 5 of our text. John says, and listen to what he says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And, you know, sometimes, I won't bore you with the Greek, but sometimes it'll say things like the one, which we sort of translate like whosoever, which is fine. Here he literally uses the word all. Like he says everyone or all. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He's talking about every believer. Every single believer without exception, he's talking about, has victory and is to have victory over the world. Who is it that overcomes? Now, that's the present tense. Who is it that in the present tense overcomes in the here and now the world? John says everyone who has been, past tense, born of God. So every believer in Christ, because every believer, by definition, has been born again by the Spirit of God. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you will overcome the world, and you are even now in the process, present tense. You may not feel like it, but you are in the process of overcoming the world, even if it doesn't feel like that may be the case at this particular time. Now this kind of flies in the face of the false teaching that was disturbing the church in John's day. We think of them, most commentators think of them as some kind of early form of Gnosticism. It may or may not have been that, but, you know, every cult, every false teaching, you could say, even if they don't use the words, they kind of hold forth a false promise of victory over the world. The secret to victory, the secret to a good life and that kind of a thing. And these Gnostics, they probably promised some kind of victory over the world as well, but theirs was a counterfeit. What kind of victory did the Gnostics offer to those who would follow their teachings? They offered some kind of philosophical escapism from the material world. And that often ended up with its adherents, those who followed it, ironically living very much, in very many ways, in conformity to the world, because what did they do? They often were encouraged by these false teachings to live out all kinds of vice and sin. You know, the Gnostics would explain away not just material reality, they explained away sin itself. They said, well, if the physical realm is all evil and God's going to do away with it, they said, well, then it doesn't matter what you do with your bodies, does it? See, you know, and they wouldn't say sin as you please, but it's really what they were saying. They said that wasn't even sin at all, because God doesn't care about that. He's going to get rid of it. You can imagine how popular such a message would be. So in other words, the false teachers, they said, you overcome the world by conforming to it. Just live however you please. Now, nobody in the church ever hears that, do they? There's Gnostics everywhere alive and well today. They tell you, it doesn't matter how you live. Live however you please. God doesn't care. They just get there a different way. But that's not victory over the world. That's conforming, as Paul says, not to do to the world. Not only that, but the Gnostics, as most cults do today, what do the cults do when they knock on your door besides hand you pamphlets and things like that? How do the cults get people to follow them? They don't teach the truth. Many times what a cult will do, even those who call themselves Christians, Christian ministries, they will play on your ego. They will appeal to your pride, to your ego. No, everybody wants to know the hidden secret of something. Everybody wants to be kind of, you know, we don't want to be in the general admission seats. We want to be in the really good seats. Well, that's what they promise. They say, oh, you know, those simple Christians down there, they don't know what we know. Now, if you follow us, then you'll really know the truth. Christian so-called ministries do this all the time. We're the only ones that have the real truth. If you ever hear that in a church, get out. Or get rid of the pastor. Whichever one. If that's the kind of church you're in, there's something drastically wrong. Nobody has the market cornered on the truth. We believe whatever the scripture teaches and hold to that. We don't have authority to make things up on our own. And we certainly don't promise something extra special that somebody else doesn't have access to. They said that these people, you know, if you're with us, you're kind of initiated into this special secret knowledge others don't have. And so you're better off than them. But it really wasn't the truth at all. Well, the Christian faith isn't that way at all. The Christian faith speaks of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And in Christ, the victory is for every believer, whether young or old, great or small, whatever the case. And so if you're a believer, that means you. You may not feel victorious, but God is telling you in His Word that we have victory and we are to have victory over the world. And so this morning I'll ask you, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If so, you have been born of God. And if you have been born of God, as John tells us back in verse 4, then you too have overcome the world. Because you are born again and you're a believer. The victory over the world is promised to all who are born again, all those who believe, verse 5, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So are you a believer this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God and the Savior of sinners? If you believe, what does that mean? It means you're born again. And if you're born again, you overcome and have overcome the world. Well, last but not least, what is the means of our victory over the world? How is it that we overcome the world? How are we to continue to overcome the world? John says that the means of the victory over the world is our faith. Look again at verses 4 and 5. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." You notice John has a habit of saying things that way. John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life." That makes your ears perk up, right? What exactly is eternal life? "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In verse 3, what did John say about the love of God? This is the love of God. What is it? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. He has this right down the brass tacks way of defining things. And here, he says, this is the victory that has, past tense, overcome the world. And what is it? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's our faith. That's what we believe. It's what we confess. And so what is the means of victory? John says it is our faith. Notice that when John says that our faith is talks about it being our victory over the world, he speaks of that victory. It's very important to keep this in mind. He speaks of that victory as in past tense. As a done deal, as something that's already been accomplished. He says, this is the victory that what? Has overcome the world. Not that it's almost done, or is starting to, or is going to eventually someday. This is the victory that, past tense, has overcome the world. our faith. Calvin writes the following. He says, "This passage is remarkable, for though Satan continually repeats his dreadful and horrible onsets, his attacks, yet the Spirit of God, declaring that we are beyond the reach of danger, removes fear and animates us to fight with courage. And the pastime, past tense, the pastime is more emphatical than the present or the future, for he says, that has overcome, in order that we might feel certain as though the enemy had already been put to flight. It is indeed true that our warfare continues throughout life, and that our conflicts are daily, nay, that new and various battles are every moment on every side stirred up against us by the enemy. But as God does not arm us only for one day, and as faith is not that of one day," it's not just your initial conversion, right? "But as the perpetual work of the Holy Spirit, we are already partakers of victory as though we had already conquered." Calvin elsewhere says that the principal or primary work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, what is the main thing the Holy Spirit does in you? What is his main work? We talk about him giving you new life from the dead, being born again, and making you a new creation in Christ. The principal work of the Holy Spirit, according to Calvin, and I think he's right, is faith. Bringing you to conversion, to saving faith, and working faith in you from the day you believe until the day Christ calls you home. The rest of your life, the Holy Spirit is the one who works that faith in you. He goes on to say this, "This confidence in victory, this confidence, however, does not, however, introduce indifference. It doesn't make us careless, but renders us always anxiously intent on fighting, for the Lord thus bids his people to be certain, while he would not have them to be secure. But on the contrary, he declares that they have already overcome," here it is, "in order that they may fight more courageously and more strenuously." He tells you, you've already overcome, now overcome. That's really the logic in some ways of what John is saying, and John Calvin as well. The knowledge that we have already overcome in Christ by our faith is meant to equip us and encourage us in the ongoing daily fight to overcome the world. Even that daily overcoming that we do is by faith itself. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. One more writer, F.F. Bruce, writes the following. He explains the connection between Christ's victory and ours as believers. He says, "By their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, they are so united with him that his victory becomes theirs. They conquer by his power." John has already encouraged his readers, saying, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's chapter 4, verse 4. So John's still talking about a lot of the same things he has been earlier in the letter. He's talking about victory over the world and even overcoming them. And how have we overcome them who are in the world? Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "Faith is the cause of victory, the means, the instrument, the spiritual armor and artillery by which we overcome." Faith is the spiritual armor and artillery by which we overcome. And so John says in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And what's the result of that being born again? Faith. That's what he said earlier in the passage as well. Back in verse 1, John says, everyone who believes, present tense, that Jesus is the Christ has been, past tense, born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So our faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as John Stott, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, John Stott says, the faith is the consequence, not the cause, of the new birth. Your faith, your saving phrase, faith, is the consequence, not the cause, of the new birth. Because we are born again, having been brought from death to spiritual life by the work of the Holy Spirit, is because of that we now believe. And what is the result of that believing, of that faith? John says, victory over the world. And so that faith, contrary to the false teaching of the Gnostics and others, was faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that the Gnostics denied that. They would say Jesus is not the Son of God because the Son of God can't take on flesh because the flesh would be physical and the physical is evil. So they denied the incarnation. They denied the death of Christ as the Son of God. They denied the resurrection of Christ, all these things. They denied the new heavens and the new earth, all these things they would deny by their false teaching. And so John reminds us, one of the things that makes you victorious is holding to the truth of Christ, believing and holding firmly to the truth of Christ as the Son of God himself and as the Savior of the world. One conclusion, the world is constantly opposing God and his people. It is always seeking to deceive us into seeing God's ways, his will, and his commandments as grievous and burdensome. And so how are you and I as believers to overcome the world? We might think of all kinds of things, but John says, points us to one main thing, and that is our faith. If you're a believer, because you have been born of God, you believe in Jesus Christ, and by your faith in him, you overcome the world. For faith really isn't just the means to victory. In some ways, the way John puts it, faith itself is the victory. That's why everyone who believes does overcome the world, because you believe. The belief itself is the overcoming in many ways. And so what should you do if you're a believer in Christ? If you're not a believer in Christ, repent and turn to Christ by faith for eternal life, for salvation and forgiveness of your sins. And then you too will have victory over the world. But if you're a believer, what are you to do? How much time do you have? There's so many different passages we could talk about. We already talked about one of them, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but do what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's a present tense. Sorry for all the grammar. It's a passive present tense. In other words, it's an ongoing thing that's always needing for us to do. It's not like a one-time, one-shot deal. Back when I first got saved, hey, I had my mind renewed. I'm done. Be being transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. And what does that renewal of mind in some ways consist in? Coming to discern, quote-unquote, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how you know you're coming to know the Word of God. That's how you come to know that you are being transformed and your mind is being renewed. The more you see God's will as good, acceptable, and perfect. So you should spend time in God's Word. I mean, you're doing part of it right now. You're coming to church. You're paying attention, Lord willing, to the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word. Avail yourself of every opportunity to spend time in God's Word, either private or with other believers. Feed your faith on the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, the Word says, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. And when you do that over time, you will be better equipped to walk by faith and to overcome the world. And what does that look like? In some ways, it's not the flashy thing we'd like. You know, we sometimes think of the biggest things. Well, the main thing for us personally is loving God and keeping his commandments and not seeing his commandments as burdensome, but as our delight. And all that to the glory of God. Now, God will use that kind of cheerful obedience to do many things. To reach others for the gospel, even to change families, to change communities, to change the world. But it starts with us delighting in God's word, delighting in his commandments, and seeking to do his will because we love him. And we don't see his will as a burden, but as a delight. And all that to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.